Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Last Sunday, we looked at verses 1 to 24, so we'll actually be picking up here in verse 25. Now, just kind of let you know, if you weren't here, what's going on. We're studying the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a Gentile. Matthew, Mark, and John were Jews. Luke was also a doctor. So you know how articulate doctors can be when they're prescribing what's going on or diagnosing something? Well, here we're seeing that in his gospel. There's things written in Luke that Matthew and Mark and John don't have written in their gospels. But the key is to take all four gospels and everything you read in all four, put them together, and you get the one big picture. It's like four people watching an accident. And then I asked each one of those four people to write down what they saw. Now, each of them are going to be written differently, but when you put all four together, you're going to get the whole picture, because the four of them saw literally what was going on. That's what we have in the Gospels. Here in Luke, we're at the part where Jesus left Capernaum, the Sea of Galilee. He's working his way down to Jerusalem. He's working his way to the cross, as we're going to see in the weeks coming ahead. Look at verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" I thought it was amazing that Jesus would ask him, "What is your reading of the law? What's your take on it?" Here, Jesus is God. He knows what the law is. He's the one that gave it to Moses back there, the Ten Commandments and everything. He wants to see where this scribe is. This lawyer is actually a scribe. Scribes are supposed to be experts in the law. So you're kind of getting the picture here that's being set up. And he goes, "What's your reading on it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he wanting to justify himself. Notice this lawyer. He wants to justify himself. He said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered and said, now he's going to give him a little story. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of all of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite." Now remember, Levites were of the tribe of the Levitical tribe. That's the tribe that Moses and Aaron were a part of, the priestly tribe. "Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan," here's a Gentile, "as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave it to the innkeeper, and he said to the innkeeper, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, this is an interesting situation. It wasn't unusual for rabbis to be looking for a door to open where they could talk about theological issues. But this question the lawyer/scribe asked was something the Jews loved to debate. I mean, it was a great question. But this guy asked it with an ulterior motive. He had an ulterior motive. this scribe was trying to trap the Lord. But you know, this is what I love about Jesus. Man, how many of you know you can't put Jesus in a corner? You can't trap him. There's no way of doing that. Jesus turned it around and trapped the lawyer. He trapped the scribe. Notice what he did. He took the guy straight to what? The law, the Ten Commandments. It's a simple philosophy. When we are asked questions, we need to take them to God's Word. I mean, you could give them your opinion all day long, but you take them to God's Word, you're going to give them something substantial. You're going to give them a solid foundation to be able to stand on. It's taking them to the Word. Jesus didn't do this because the law saves people. The law doesn't save people. The law shows us that we're sinners. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, I knew when I was young, teenager, I knew it was wrong to steal. But, you know, I had my own philosophy on it. I didn't know the Bible. I thought, well, I want that more than that guy that owns it wants it. Stupid philosophy, huh? And, I stole. But then when I knew the Bible said, you shall not steal, now I knew that I'm a sinner because I stole. And now I knew that I needed to be saved. You see, people will come to the Lord as long as they don't have to feel convicted. As long as they don't have to be feeling convicted. But here Jesus is declaring that there can't be a real conversion. You can't be truly born again without conviction. Well, guess what? That's what the law, that's what God's Word does. It convicts us as sinners. Remember what Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans 3, verses 19, 20? He said, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And here's the key. Paul was nailing it. He was laying it out. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. I know I'm a sinner because the law, what the law says. So instead of being justified by asking God for mercy, this lawyer tries to justify himself, and I love it, man. He tried to get out of a situation that he got himself into. You ever get yourself into a situation and you think, man, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And it's like, it's too late now. Belly up, man. Deal with it. Notice his question to Jesus. Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? What's amazing about this story Jesus told us, it made the Jews look bad and the Samaritans look good. Now you're probably thinking, well, so what of it? You got to remember, all the way back in 1 Kings on through, the Jews had a hatred for the Samaritans. Well, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jewish. Gentiles were considered dogs to them. I knew some of you Gentiles before you got saved, and I can vouch you were dogs, man. We also need to be careful when we interpret passages like this or any other scripture. Let me give you an example of this story that Jesus told. Some could try and interpret the victim to be a lost sinner who is alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. And he's left on the road of life to die. You see, they're spiritualizing this. They could say the priest and the Levite represents the law and the sacrifices, and yet none of them could save anybody. The Samaritan, they could interpret as Jesus, who saves a man, pays a bill, and promises to be back. Well, when you think about it, Jesus did die for us. He saved us. He paid our debt on the cross. And when he left, there in Acts chapter 1, when he was taken up into heaven, he said and promised he would be back, right? It's going to meet us in the clouds of the air. We know it as a rapture. So I see where they're going with this. The inn, they could say, stands for the church, where believers are taken care of. The two denarii are the two ordinances, baptism and communion. You see how you can spiritualize this? I mean, you can get really weird if you're just reading the Bible and then trying to spiritualize it. Interpreting scripture like that, you can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. The problem is you're going to miss out on what God wants you to get out of it. See, it doesn't take me 30 minutes to study for a lesson. I start studying for the teaching 3 weeks before. I'm in it for 3 weeks. If it's a New Testament teaching, I'm going back to the original Greek, the Aramaic, so that I know what that verse is saying. If it's the Old Testament, I go to the original Hebrew. Some of you guys have concordances. That's how you see the Hebrew and the Greek in the Old and New Testaments. Because I could take one verse and I could give you three different interpretations for it. But when you read that verse in its context and you go back to the original to see what it is actually saying, that's what it is. I know I'm going to give an account before God for teaching you guys. Yes, I'm your pastor. Well, most of you, some of you probably. But the thing is, I'm going to have to give an account to God because guess what? You're his sons and daughters. He's your dad. So I need to know if I'm going to say what dad's saying to you, my brother and sister, his son and daughter, man, it better be dead on, amen? It better be right on. So I have to study for that. When we were in Israel, in the city of Jericho, the second time we went to Israel, a Jewish Christian, they're referred to as a completed Jew because they believe Jesus is their Messiah. He was able to take us into Jericho. We weren't able to go in because it's Palestinian. But he took us in, and it was so awesome to be in Jericho. Now, you don't see no walls down or anything like that. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into Jericho first, and they marched around, remember on the seventh time, they blew the trumpets and screamed, and the walls of Jericho fell down? There was no walls there to see, but there still are palm trees. Jericho is still the city of palm trees. Well, anyways, when we were there, we saw what seemed to be an old road that many believe to be the road that Jesus is talking about in the story, where people would travel from Jericho in between the grooves, the mountains there, up into Jerusalem. And back in that day, that road was dangerous, man. It was a dangerous road. The temple workers often used it because they'd travel back and forth to Jericho. So here's the deal. Before we get too heavy on the priest and the Levite for blowing off their fellow Jew, how many times have we been in that situation? You're probably thinking, uh-oh, here we go. You're right. Where we could have helped someone, but we just blew it off. You ever be driving down the road and you see a car pulled over and there's people in there? There's kids in there? Their hood's up? And you're feeling, you know what, I should pull over and check them out, see if I can help. But you just go, Lord, I pray that there's some Christians behind me that can pull over and take care of that because I'm on a mission. I got to go meet at Rubio's for a taco with one of the brothers at church. I mean, we do that, right? We kind of just blow it off. But think about this. It is possible that the priest had been serving God at the temple all week. He might be on his way home and just wanted to get home to relax. Some have suggested that there was a possibility that the robbers could have still been hiding there. The robbers that robbed this guy, took his clothes and beat him up, that they could have been hiding there in the area and that it could have been a setup. Well, we believe that today, living in the time we're living in, right? I mean, you think twice before you're going to pull over and get out of your car and see if they're all right in the car, because it could be a setup. But let me make it even a little more personal with you. Have you thought like this before? Oh, well, there's a lot of people traveling this road. Somebody will stop. Somebody will help this person or persons out. I mean, no doubt we've all thought that at one time or another. I call it passing the buck. It's a way to pass the buck. I mean, the priest left it to the Levite, and the Levite did what the priest did. Nothing. What Jesus did in using a Samaritan as the good guy, he caused the Jews to consider this story. Why? Because the Samaritans were enemies of the Jews. It caused him to consider it. You see, the problem is when you and I as Christians act like this, we're giving it a bad example of being a Christian. We're being a bad example. Think about it. It wasn't a Jew helping a Samaritan. That would never happen. It was a Samaritan, a Gentile, helping a Jew who literally had been blown off by his fellow Jews. This Samaritan was caring for someone who hated him. You ever been in that situation? Somebody who hates you? And God's putting it on your heart to help them? This guy risked his life for this man, this Jewish man who was laying there on the ground. This Gentile spent his own money on this Jewish man. 2 denarii was 2 days' wages for a worker. 2 full days' wages is what he paid the innkeeper. As far as we know, this Samaritan never got rewarded for it, never got any honor or anything. But he did it because it came from his heart. The story of the Samaritan is a classic. It's a classic. I mean, it helps us to understand what it means to show mercy to others, to be merciful. But even greater than that, man, it gives us our Lord's ministry. You see, Christian means Christ-likeness. It means we're like Jesus. And we're able to do what Jesus did. We're able to help others who are in need. Can you imagine what this world would be like if believers and Christians stood up and did that? Well, you're going to find out in a millennium when we get there and we reign with Jesus as kings and priests for 1,000 years, because he's going to rule in righteousness. You're not going to turn on TV and see the junk you see now. That's from Satan. That's from the enemy. God's going to work it out better. The emphasis is clear. This Samaritan identified with the needs of a stranger. Didn't even know the guy. And he had compassion on him. You know, I've had people who I had had run-ins with, people who hated me, people who thought things about me because of rumors or whatever. You know what, man? And here's my philosophy. Anywhere I go in the entire world, I don't want to walk into a place and see so-and-so and go, oh, man, I got to leave. I'm going to go wherever I'm going to go. If I see someone that doesn't like me or hates me or whatever, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to go up and say, hey, bro, what's happening? Hey, sister, what's happening? I'm going to give him a hug. Isn't that what Jesus would do? Man, I don't ever want to go anywhere and have to worry about someone might be there. Oh, yeah, there's a wedding, but guess what? So-and-so is going to be there, so? So? I'm going for the couple that's getting married, man, to support them. I don't care. Oh, but this guy might take you out back. So? I don't care. I'll have some wounds to show the Lord on that day when he takes me home, right? Battle scars. I'm going to love them like Jesus would, man. Try that sometime. Jesus said love covers a multitude of sins, especially if you're married. Try that. Man, one thing I learned when I was an associate pastor for 7 years at Calvary Chapel High Desert. When I resigned from the pastorate to come out here and start the church back in 2003, October 1st. And I remember I was clearing out my office, my desk and everything. And I had all the weddings you perform, you have to keep a copy of the certificate as a pastor until you die. You can never get rid of them. You have to keep copies of it. And so I'm cleaning it out, and just because I wanted to, I counted out how many couples I counseled on in those 7 years. 670-some couples in 7 years I counseled. And one thing I learned, guys, listen to me. Listen to me, men. I learned how emotional and sensitive women are. I learned something new about myself. Hearing these women talking to the husband and the husband talking back. And in my mind, I'm sitting there and I got to give them godly counsel, right? And I'm thinking, man, I do that myself. You know, I'm thinking of my wife, Steph. And I learned that they hold things. Me and you as a guy to guy, man, we could go to blows and in 3 minutes be best friends again. But man, you do that to a woman and they hold things. They hold it. I mean, Steph and I got married in 1977. And we got saved in 1981. And she, of course, she had her bags packed, was leaving me. The next morning, I didn't even know it. You talk about God's timing, right? Perfect. And so she treated me good. I mean, I was really mean to her before I got saved. She'd make me dinner. It'd get hot because I'm on the phone talking with one of my homies, right? One of the guys I was riding around with on our Harleys. And it'd get cold, and I'd say, hey, you let it get. And I'd throw it up against the fireplace, and it would break up the glass and everything. I'd say, get over here and clean it, man. Don't ever let that happen again. I want some hot right now. Some of you women are going, man, I hate you already, Rick. That was B.C., before Christ. And I couldn't figure out, why does she put up with this? I didn't know till after we accepted the Lord together that she got saved 30 days before that. And she was showing me the love of Jesus Christ. And I couldn't believe, why does she still love me? And you know, it got me angry. It made me even more angry. But at the same time, it was making me think about this God that she had. And so God used her, along with other things, when I got saved in 1981. April 4th on that Saturday night at 10:35 at night. I'll never forget it. Well, as years went by, we moved up to the high desert. And 13 years later, from 1981, I'm working down in Glendora, sweating like a dog, making the 2.5 hour drive home, 2.5 hour drive. You guys, some of you guys know what I mean. You drive the pass. And I come home, I'm beat, man. I am beat. I had people get in my face. I'm a shop manager, and I'm trying to get things done, and they're getting in my face. And I'm thinking, there's that 2x4. I could whack it upside of their head. And God's going, no, you can't do that, Rick. You're a Christian, remember? You know, and I'm going through all this stuff. And I get home, and I lay down. I'm laying on the bed, and my wife comes in, and she sits down next to me. And I go, Steph, what's up? She goes, I need to apologize to you. Now, when your wife says that, it's like, did the car get destroyed? Did you burn something down? What happened here? And I go, well, what are you talking about? You need to apologize. She goes, Rick, when I gave my life to the Lord in 1981, I said I forgave you for the way you used to treat me, but I didn't. And I've been holding it all this time, trying to give it to God. I could not believe that. 13 years my wife held on to that. I never saw it. She loved me. She you know, did things for me. And I never saw it. But she held that inside all those years. And I said, Steph, of course I forgive you. Forgive me for being the idiot and the jerk I was. And even though I'm a Christian now, sometimes I'm still an idiot and a jerk. Forgive me. I couldn't believe it, man. But it was through hearing all these couples and counseling them that I realized that about women. God made them that way. He made them that way because they take care of poopy pants, diapers. They wet them. They got to take care of these kids. You ever see a mom and she just got through breastfeeding her son or her little daughter and they vomit all over the place? You guys are thinking, well, that's it for lunch. I ain't doing lunch. Mom's there and she's picking it up. I can't do that. I'm sitting there. I didn't even change diapers. I did it 8 times in my life. That was it. Crystal's the only one. Shannon and Heather never touch her diapers. I used to make them stand outside the sliding screen door on the patio until Mom got home. I know, that's bad. That's bad. Well, I'd keep the door open so that we could talk. But it's like, man, my stomach just real sensitive to that stuff. You know, you guys are getting me way off track, right? The emphasis is clear. This this Samaritan identified with this guy, man. He had a heart and he reached out to him. You know, for what other reason would he go out of his way? I'm sure he had a plan. He was doing something. But he stopped that. He changed his plans. He even spent his money on this guy just to help someone who was his enemy and hated him. Oh, what we tend to forget as believers. Hold on to your chairs. You're going to love this one. You ready? Showing mercy does not need a reason. It doesn't need a reason. Jesus showed mercy to us. I mean, this scribe, he's supposed to have known God's law. He knew that God required his people to show mercy to strangers and, yes, even to enemies. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, then get a baseball bat and beat it to death. Is that what it says in your Bible? Listen up, man. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under a burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it. Leviticus 19, 33 and 34. And if a stranger dwells with you in your land, this one's a heavy one, man. Listen to this. You shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. God showed mercy to them. God saying, now you show mercy to others. Bottom line is Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's what he requires. You know what this scribe was doing? He was trying to evade responsibility. I mean, is there somebody, don't raise your hands or anything, but is there someone today in your life that you just cannot stand? You can't be around that person. You don't even want to see that person. You know what you're doing? According to what we're studying this morning, you are evading responsibility because you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. Jesus knew that guy. He knew the scribe was doing that. That's why he asked him, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? Well, the greater question I want to propose is, to whom can I be a neighbor? to whom can I be a neighbor? I mean, it has absolutely nothing to do with any specifics. It has nothing to do where a person lives. And listen to me, church, it has nothing to do with race. Nothing. When I used to go up in the San Quentin, Folsom Prison, the Corcoran, Vacaville, level 4, 5, 6, maximum securities, condemned row, death row. Going up San Quentin, I'd have 250 inmates in that cafeteria. And they're giving me that mad, you ever get that mad dog look from somebody? Dude, you wait till this service is over, you're mine, Holmes. I mean, I could just see that with them. And I just gave them God's word, man. I laid it straight out. I just said, Lord, if I'm going to get shanked, make it quick, because you know I'm a silly little girl. I hate pain, man. Make it fast. And there's every nationality, every walk of life in those prisons. And I tell them, I go, look, man, here's the deal. If somebody came around right now and cut every one of our hands, we are going to have the same color blood, and that blood is going to be from our grandparents, Adam and Eve. We're all related. Every one of us is related. The only difference is when we get saved, now we become a part of God's family. You have to be born again to be a part of this family. And you know what? I was getting through to these guys because they understood that. They understood that analogy. Jesus is suggesting that wherever people need us, we're to be a neighbor to them, wherever they need us. And just like Jesus, we can show mercy to them because God has showed mercy to us. But you know what we like to do? We like to get all up in arms over it, right? We get mad. We get angry. We want to get even. What this lawyer was doing, he was speaking about having a neighbor in a general way. It'd be like you or me saying, oh yeah, we got neighbors. We got neighbor next to us on the right and on the left of our house, but we never talk or see him or anything. He was speaking in a general way. But Jesus forced him to consider a specific man in need. I mean, it's incredible. We talk about things like poverty, hunger, opportunities, and yet we never feed those who are hungry or in need. This lawyer wanted to make the issue complex and philosophical, but Jesus made it simple and practical. Jesus moved it from duty, having to do something, to love. You do it because out of love, because you love that person or you love people. He moved it from debating about it to just do it. Just do it. Who's going to do this? Who's going to help this guy that was beat up and robbed? He's laying there naked, man. They took his clothes. Okay, you do it. I'll do it next time. There ain't no debate to this. Just do it, man. You see, he wasn't condemning a discussion or debating. Jesus was giving a warning to not use these things as an excuse for doing nothing. For doing nothing. D.L. Moody gives a good illustration of this. Attending a convention in Indianapolis, Mr. Moody asked singer Ira Sankey to meet him at 6 o'clock one evening on a certain street corner. When Sankey arrived, Mr. Moody put him on a box and asked him to sing. And it was not long before a crowd gathered. Moody spoke briefly, inviting the crowd to follow him to the nearby opera house. Before long, the auditorium was filled, and the evangelist preached the gospel to the spiritually hungry people. When the delegates to the convention started to arrive, Moody stopped preaching and said, check this out, I love it. Now we must close, as the brethren of the convention wish to come and discuss the question, how to reach the masses. He just showed it. He just did it. You see, we can read this story and think only of what it's going to cost us. What's it going to cost me for caring for this dude? I don't know the guy. I don't know him. But Jesus is making this point, church. It will be more costly if you don't care for them. It will be more costly. You see, this priest, this Levite, they lost a whole lot more by doing nothing than the Samaritan did by caring for his enemy. One thing's for sure. Number one, they lost the opportunity to be a better person, to better themselves. And secondly, they lost the opportunity to be a good steward. Do you guys know as Christians that we've been entrusted with a stewardship? God had given that to us. They could have been a good influence in a sinful and wicked world. But unfortunately, they chose to be a bad example and they chose to be a bad influence. And they're Christians. They believe in God. You can never say a ministry like this is ever wasted. You just can't say that. God sees to it that no act of loving service in Christ's name is ever lost. It's never lost. Whatever you do in Jesus' name, I'm telling you, you will have a reward when we get there to heaven. And the rewards are handed out to us at the marriage supper of the Lamb that's going to last 7 years when all hell's breaking loose on this earth. You think it's bad now when you turn on the news, the TV? Wait till after Jesus takes the true believers out of here, off this earth. Amen. Jesus said it has never been that bad before in eternity past, and it will never be that bad again in eternity future. Praise God we're not going to be here. Amen. Praise God, we're not going to be here. It all goes back to your outlook. To thieves, this Jew was a victim to exploit, so they attacked him. They attacked him. To the priest and the Levite, man, they wanted nothing to do with it and avoided the situation. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to love this guy, to help this guy, even though he was his enemy. And to pull out his own cash and tell the innkeeper, here, man, whatever you need, take care of this man. Make sure he's taken care of right. And if you spend more, when I come back, I'll pay the difference. Man, it's hard to find people like that today, even among Christians. Look at verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell Mary, get up and help me. What's the matter with her? Jesus answered and said to her, oi, 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 oi. Martha, 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 Martha. You're tripping. You're worried and troubled about too many things. Many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Man, you know what Jesus is emphasizing here? He's pointing out that worship is at the heart of all we say and all that we are and what we do in our lives as believers. Worship. We're to be busy ambassadors. We've studied that in the last couple chapters. We take the gospel to the lost. But here we see we also need to be merciful Samaritans, helping those who are exploited, helping those who are hurting, those who have need of God's mercy. It's what we do. It's who we are. But before we can represent our Lord in our caring ministry, you ready for this? This one might hurt a little bit. We have to spend time with Him. We have to learn from Him. And we need to take the time. Man, guys, please hear me. We need to take the time to be holy. We have to take that time. Mary of Bethany is seen three times in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three times. And on each occasion, she's in the same place, sitting at Jesus' feet, listening and learning from him, which is a type of worship. She sat at his feet and listened to his word here in verse 39. In John chapter 11, verse 32, she fell at his feet and was sharing her sorrow with him because her brother Lazarus. Remember Lazarus? He was dying. And Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, "Look, the one who you love is dying. Get here, ASAP. Well, the scripture says there in John 11 that Jesus waited 4 days before he left to go to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus was. And Lazarus died. And there in verse 32 of John 11, she fell at his feet. "Lord, Lord, if you had been here, man, my brother would not have died. If only you were here." And then Jesus gave her the words she needed to hear. Jesus said, Mary, look at my eyes. Mary, look at my eyes. Listen to me. I am. The two words that God told Moses, you tell the children of Israel that I am sent you. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that, Mary? Do you believe that? The third time we see her in John 12, 3. She came to Jesus' feet and she's worshiping him. You see, Mary and Martha are often spoken of as believers making a choice. You're either a Martha or you're a Mary. You can be a worshiper or you can be a worker. And if you've been around Christians long enough, you know this. Our personalities and our gifts are different, right? How easy is it to butt heads with another fellow Christian? It's real easy. We can butt heads. But that doesn't mean we can't work together. We can still work together. Man, it's like I said, I've had people that I've had run in, especially in the last almost 16 years since we founded the church here in Adelanto. People have come and gone. They got mad at me. It's like, you know, I want to go home, grab my desk, grab the back of my head, and boom, just one good one, and okay, now I feel better. I can deal with it now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It's crazy, man. We can work together. We can agree to disagree. Amen? I mean, there has to be a balance. The Lord wants us to imitate Mary in our worship, and he wants us to imitate Martha in our work. But you know, here's some good news. Martha received Jesus into her home, and she's going to do it again a little bit later, and things are going to change. But when she brought him in this first time here in our story, she neglected him because she was busy working, preparing a meal that he really didn't need. I mean, no doubt a meal is always a good thing, right? But what we do with the Lord, what we do with him, is far more important than what we do for the Lord. Again, it's having a balance. I've had people who were involved in the ministry here. See, I could, because we have the room, we have extra seating, I could do both services. It'd be a little tight, but I could do both and just do one service. The reason why I do two on Sundays, and I've done it almost forever, is for this. If you're going to serve in the ministry here on a Sunday, then the other service, I need you to sit in to get fed. Because I don't want you just working in the ministry all the time. Because if that's what you're doing, I will guarantee 3 to 6 months you will leave the church. And you probably won't even be back in church because you'll burn out. So what I tell people, if you can't make it to get fed in the sanctuary, then don't get involved in service. Because it's more important for you to grow as a Christian and to mature as a Christian and to get God's word in you so you have strength to live this walk, especially in the time we're living in. I'd rather you just be in the church and coming to fellowship. Mary already did her part working in the kitchen. Now she wanted to get fed by the Lord's teachings. I mean, Martha felt neglected when Mary left the kitchen. And she began to complain. You ever complain? She began to suggest that neither Jesus nor Mary cared anything about her. You ever get to that place? No one cares. Nah, that stinking jerk husband of mine, he don't care. That wife, I can't believe it. She hasn't done laundry in 3 months. I'm exaggerating, of course, okay? But I'm not pinpointing anybody either. So I got to tell you, there are things that are damaging in the Christian life. But trying to work for Jesus without taking the time to commune with him, guys, I'm telling you, it's not good and it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. Jesus was very pointed about this in John 15, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." You guys know if you cut a branch off of a tree or a vine, it lays there, it dies. And Jesus is drawing this parallel. He's painting a picture for us. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, in Jesus, and I, Jesus, in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." You see, Mary chose the better part. Jesus said it's not going to be taken from her. She knew she couldn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. She knew that. When you get to the place where you're criticizing others and pitying yourself because you feel overworked, then you better take time to examine your life. You better take time to examine it. I'm preaching to the choir. I've learned that when I'm too busy, I tend to ignore the Lord. I get caught up in the world, in worldly things. Sure, I still love Jesus. Sure, I'm going to heaven, but I'm not thinking of him as much. Because I'm caught up in the things, the drama of this life. And I believe if you guys would be honest with yourselves, you do that too. You guys do that too. It seems like we get so earthly minded that we become no heavenly good. Martha's problem wasn't she had too much work to do. Her problem, listen to this. Her problem was she allowed her work to distract her. And that work is what pulled her apart. She got crazy. She complained. She started yelling. She got mean. It pulled her apart. It's what Jesus had warned about. She was trying to serve two masters. Remember, Jesus said, "You'll love the one, you'll hate the other, or you'll love the other and hate the one." You can't serve both. It comes down to who is the master in our life. Better be him, man. It better be him. Let me say this. If serving our Lord makes us difficult to live with, then something has gone terribly wrong with our service. Something's gone really wrong. It's having the right priorities. You've probably heard the acronym JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. That's what it should be. Too many people want yours. Y-O-J. Yourself, others, and then Jesus. It don't work that way. It's crucial to your spiritual health to spend time at Jesus' feet every day. Guys, you have to let him share his word with you. You have to. It's how we receive instruction, because you don't know what the day's going to bring. You don't know what this week or the month is going to bring. He does. So in order to be prepared for it, that's when you let him instruct you through his word. That's why you got to be in it, man. You know how many people in the body that have taken the challenge that I told them? I said, look, I want you guys to read through once a year through your Bible. Because for one thing, how can you give any counsel to another Christian if you yourself have never even read it through once, cover to cover? You're not given the full counsel of God. You're given bits and pieces. You won't believe how many people, praise God, have taken that challenge and they go through. My mom is like on her 22nd time through the Bible. It's been 22 years she's been doing it. And I know there's some of you in here that are reading through God's word like that. You see, unless we meet our Lord personally, every day, you're going to end up like Martha. You'll be too busy to be blessed. In my counseling, I've asked people with serious problems, serious issues. I'd ask them, how is your devotional life with the Lord? How's your devotional life? The usual response is, you see him start turning red in the face, right? And then all of a sudden, their head goes down. And then they confess, Rick, I stopped reading my Bible, I stopped praying, and I stopped going to church a long time ago. And I tell them, no wonder. No wonder you have all kinds of problems. And no wonder you're at your wit's end and you have no clue what to do. No wonder. Jesus said in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 3, he said, remember the 3 hours I call them. Remember where you stopped. Remember where you fell when you walked away. Second, repent. Third, redo. Get back to what you used to do. Because even though you had trials when you were going to church, when you were involved, you were praying, you were reading your word, when you had trials, but you made it through. It's when you backed off of all that, you sank like a lid balloon, man. Get back in. I've had people say, you know what, Rick, I backslid, but man, I'm back in church. And I go, okay, now there's something I want you to understand. You know how long it took you to backslide and get out of God's word? It's going to take you that long of going to church before you're back in where you used to be spiritually. God can do it overnight, but it might take time to get you back to that place. So don't get ticked off at God. Don't get mad at him. Remember, you're under construction. He's working on all of us. Just get plugged back in, man, and get doing what you used to do. According to John 12, verses 1 and 2, Martha must have learned her lesson. She prepared a feast for Jesus, the 12 disciples, her brother Lazarus, her other sister Mary. That's 15 people. And she did it all without complaining. She didn't complain at all. She now had God's peace in her heart. Why? Because she learned she needed to be sitting at God's feet, where you guys are right now. You're sitting at Dad's feet, man. And we're studying his word and you're learning it. Hopefully there's things you learned today that you can say, man, I've been blowing it. Yeah, I need to start doing that in my life. And it gets you back on track again. Because we have to stay devoted to the Lord. Guys, we have to be in fellowship. We have to be in his word. We have to be in prayer. And you know, if you aren't, if you're lacking in any one of those three things, fellowship, God's word, prayer, I'll tell you what's going to happen right now before it even does. You'll be in danger of eventually losing out on everything and anything. You'll lose it. You wonder why people are kind of right here and they're ready to fall off the deep end? The reason why they're right there is because that's where they're at spiritually. Man, I tell you guys this because I love you guys. I've seen too many people in 38 and a half years be in church, be plugged in, be on fire for the Lord. But the least little thing, and they don't go to church. What do you think our dad's doing up there? Oh, man, that hurts. I could see God saying, man, that hurts. That hurts my heart. I love this person. I love these people. And they're putting that over me by not coming to church. Now, I know there's times you can't because people work on Sundays. People work on Wednesday nights. I drove the hill on Wednesday nights. I got out of work at 6. Church started up here at 7. So I'm driving up and I'd pull that can of Right Guard out. Because I was going to go straight into church. And man, I smelled, I've been out on the concrete. 120 degrees down there, Rancho Cucamonga. Customizing vans and screwing walls in and sunroofs and alarm systems and all that stuff. Did that for 22 years. And I'm spraying Right Guard. And I'm thinking, man, when's my wife going to get me some Left Guard? I'm just kidding. Just so I could be at church. Sometimes I came in, the worship was done, the pastor was halfway through the teaching, but man, I sat there and I sat in the back row because I smelled so bad. And I sat there just to get what I could and sing the last song, man. Oh, Lord, thank you. Man, I've been beat up all week. This is where I need to be. And God just blessed it, man. I want to encourage you guys, stay strong, stay faithful, stay faithful. We ain't got much time left. You guys know I've been studying prophecy, Bible prophecy about the future and how it's all going to go down when Jesus comes back. And I'm telling you, man, I'm telling you, we are at the door. It could be any time. I want to see you guys looking up and ready. When that trumpet blows, we're out of here, man. And when we come back, it's going to be to reign with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray.